Haggai, the book of Haggai, teaches us not only what he said 2,600 years ago to the nation of Israel, actually to the people living in Jerusalem, but seven timeless truths about God. Now, you remember from your theology class the truth of God's immutability. What does immutability mean? Changeless. Yeah, that's a much easier way to say it. One of the things about theology is they use huge words for simple truths. And unchanging or changeless is what God wants us to know. So seven timeless truths about God. And the first one is in Haggai 2:6. And so let's open our Bibles, and we're going to take a few moments to survey what you could call the attributes of God that are revealed in the minor prophets, the post-exilic prophets. So Haggai, let me get with you. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Did you know it's really fun being up here? The fan blows my Bible. If you don't look, it's on the wrong page. So I'm going to hold it down here. But Haggai 2:6, and where did we leave off reading last night or yesterday afternoon? Since I don't know, we'll always start over again with Isaac. That's my normal thing, is I always start in the front row. So can you read 2:6 of Haggai for us, please?
Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord of hosts says this: once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land.
Whoa. Now, if I was doing my devotional project on this chapter, I would stop on verse 6. Haggai 2:6. First of all, there's a name of the Lord. Lord of hosts. That speaks of the God of the armies of heaven. In America, we call our president, no matter who the president is, he is called the commander-in-chief. Isn't that interesting? The president of the country, of the United States, is actually also the head of all the military. It's very interesting to think of a peaceful nation calling their president the commander of the armies. Did you know that's what God calls himself? That he is the Lord, the ruler of all the hosts, the armies of heaven. Actually, this is the word Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, we don't think of Sabbath, but Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the ruler. But he's not just the ruler of the army angels. Do you know what it says? He calls all the stars by name and leads them forth. You know what the Lord is saying? By this name, he is not just the ruler of the armies, he's the ruler of the universe, the whole universe. Remember, he calls all the stars by name. He knows all of us, even how many hairs are on our head, and he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. What it's saying is he is over all the universe, which is which big word in theology about how powerful he is? All-powerful is which attribute? Omnipotent. So think of omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent is power. So omnipotent, ruler of the universe, Lord of hosts, is powerful. That's only the first thing in this verse. What is the other thing he said? What did Isaac read to us? He can shake heaven and what? Wow. Did you know in Albania yesterday they had an earthquake? Do you know where Albania is? I mean, it's one of those little countries that you can't even find on a map, you know? But it killed a whole bunch of people. And it injured hundreds more people in Albania. Now, Albania is important because in the Bible, that's a place where Paul went on his journeys. It's called Dalmatia. It's part of the Roman Empire in Europe. But The Lord is so powerful that he can, at any moment, shake heaven and shake the earth. Can you? Roland, can you? Can you shake the earth? No? Gaius. I got to remember Gaius. We can't do that, can we, Jonathan H.? And if someone said, I'm going to shake the heavens, you'd say, and I'm going to check you into the hospital. There's something wrong with you. But God introduces himself as the one who can shake heaven, can shake earth. He's the Lord of hosts, all-powerful, ruler of the universe. Now let me ask you, do you really believe that? I mean, really. Think about it. See, that's what the book of Haggai is about, okay? Secondly, another attribute of God. He's jealous. In verses 2 and 3, it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the time has come that the Lord's house should be built. He is jealous of their time. Do you remember they were building their own houses instead of his? And he tells them, it's time for you to do what I want you to do. Now, Roland, you get to be our next reader. Could you read Exodus 34, 14? And Gaius, you get 1 Corinthians 10, 22. Because I want you to see that the attributes of God, we're looking at his attributes. These are his character revealed. The first one, he's immutable. The second one, he's omnipotent. The third one, he's jealous. Now, most of us don't think that's positive. If I said I'm jealous, usually we consider that to be a sin. Jealousy is a sin. It means I wish I had, you know, as much hair as Arnold has. I'm jealous of his hair. You know what you would say? You're discontent. You don't like the way the Lord made you. You should pray and change. But when God says he's jealous, listen to this. Go ahead, Roland.
Exodus 34, verse 14. You are never to bow down to another God, because Yahweh, being jealous by nature, is a jealous God.
Being jealous by nature. That's his attribute. This is one of the eternal character qualities of God. He is jealous. Now, think what that means. Gaius is going to tell us what that means in 1 Corinthians 10, 22.
1 Corinthians 10, 22. Shall you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than
him? Whoa. And this is speaking of the fact that in James chapter 4, it says the Lord is jealous that we don't love the world, but that we love him. Now, I forgot. Are any of you married in here? In my other class, I have married students. We're all single, right? Okay. If David was married, okay, and if David's wife is right here, and David's sitting right there, and another girl walks in that's not his wife. His wife is standing here. And another girl walks in, and David kind of whistles at her and says, hey, how you doing? Can I have lunch with you? And his wife is standing right here. What do you think his wife would think? Probably worse than that. She'd go over and punch you, you know, and said, I'm eating lunch with you. All my lunches are with you. No, she wouldn't say that. What she'd say is, oh, honey. You know what I mean? She would be sweet about it. Did you know it's normal if you're married that you seek out your wife? In fact, the two secrets of getting married, you want to know the two rules of getting married? You have to be selective and aggressive. Now, I'm talking about as a man, not a woman. The problem is women are now becoming the aggressors. A man is supposed to select one young lady and pursue her. And that shows her that he's willing. See, most guys like to ride a herd. You know, they've got this whole herd of girls. They don't want one. They have this whole group of girls, and they want to have many friends. And a girl doesn't like that. She likes you to focus on one. And that's what the Bible says, that we're supposed to be an eye single for one person. That's the one person in the whole world, my wife Bonnie, that I want to spend all my time with. Now, I still minister to people, talk to people, pray with people, counsel people, help them, teach them. But when you let go of me with responsibilities, what direction do I go? As soon as I can, I go toward Bonnie. That's what it means to be selective, or Jesus put it this way, if thine eye be single, that means a single focus. You're focused on one. Now you say, are you sure that's what the Bible says? Yes. Do you know what Paul said is the qualification of an elder? Have you ever thought about what it says in 1 Timothy 3? It says an elder is a one woman man. One woman man. That's a Greek word. Actually, it's heis gunaikos. It's actually three words. Andros. And what it means is a one woman sort of man. Now, this is how most men are. My fingers are my eyes. As girls are walking by, they go... You watch their eyes. They go, they look them up and down. They look at them. They look at them. They look at them. They look at them. And it's like a habit. They can hardly walk without going... And what happens is God wants us to no longer be looking at everyone, but to focus on one. See, that's what selective means. Now, here's for you two young ladies. Do you know how you know a good fella that would make a good husband? Watch his eyes. Does he look at every girl that goes by? Is he constantly looking at every girl that goes by? Did you know it's not a positive quality trait? Do you know why? After you get married, it doesn't stop. They still look at all the girls that go by. And what does that do to their wife? You see? And that's what's going on here. Israel was married to God. But they were looking at Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, etc., all these false gods. And God says, I'm jealous. Okay, here's the next one. Verse 5, and let's see, we're on Carlo. Can you read Haggai 2:5 for us?
This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid.
Wow. And the first part that you read, Carlo, the word I covenanted with you. Do you remember that marriage is a covenant? A marriage covenant. And a covenant is a promise. And what the Lord says in this verse, verse 5, I keep my promises. I'm trustworthy. I do what I say. That's part of God's character, that he's not only jealous, he's trustworthy. He's worthy of us trusting him. That's another attribute of God. Because he said, I'm married to you, and you're married to me. And by the way, if you're married to me, the Lord says, you should be trustworthy back. You should be focused on me. You should keep your promises to me. Okay, now, I need for Rico. You get to go all the way back to 1 Peter. And as Rico's on his way to 1 Peter, I want you to think about something that the Lord says about us. And what he said is that in the Old Testament, there was a special group of people that were descendants of Aaron, and they were called priests. And I want you to think about what God says about the Old Testament priests and then what Rico's going to read that God says about us today. Okay? 2:9, Rico. Wow. I mean, if I was doing the devotional, that chapter, the whole, that verse would be enough for your whole devotional prayer. But you are a chosen generation, a, what else? A chosen generation, a... And a holy priesthood, and you're supposed to, what does the next part say? Proclaim or something? Holy.
A people of his own possession.
So people of his own possession, so we're special. Okay, and then what's the next part?
That you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, there's the called out and proclaimed. Wow! Thank you, Rico. Priests is what we're all called. Did you know you're a priest? Gaius, the priest. How do you like that? Carlos, you know, the Roland, the priest. Arnold, the priest. Do you realize you're a priest of God? Not just a priest, though, a holy priest. What do you know about the Old Testament priests? Those of you that have grown up in the church, what do you know about them? What were they like? They were what? They were busy representing God to the people, sacrificing. How did you become a priest? Have you ever read that? What they did to him to make him one? The line of Aaron. But you didn't automatically go when you were born at a certain age, 25, you became a priest. By the way, you could only be a priest until you were, I think, 55. It was a very regulated thing, kind of career. But Aaron's descendants became priests, but to become a priest, they did three things to you. They anointed you with oil right here on your right ear, right here on your right thumb, and right here on your right big toe. With oil. What for? So that everything that you here, everything coming into your mind is supposed to be set apart to God. Everything you do with your hands, everywhere you go with your body. Priests were completely set apart. They could only listen and think about and look at and be involved in things that please God. They could only touch and handle and do and eat and drink and participate in things that please God. And they could only go places that please God. That's only the first thing. Then they took a bath and they clothed them in white linen priest outfit that all of you have seen in Christian, you know, encyclopedias and stuff. The priest outfit was white linen. And it was really special. And you know what was crazy about that? They got blood all over it. Have you ever thought... It was the hardest thing to clean, yet God wanted them dressed in pure white. What is that thing? That everything about them, it even regulated what kind of clothes they wore. Did you know it said that a priest, because they all wore these kind of robe things, under their robe they had to wear these little shorts that came down to their knees. Why? Because when they climbed up to the altar, the altar was made of brass, and it was like a mirror, and you could see underneath their robe. So they were always supposed to wear these little shorts underneath. God was really into what we would call modesty. Modesty. Now, a priest in the Old Testament was only a man or a woman. Only a man. So, in the Old Testament, You had to be Aaron's descendant, a man. You became a priest. You had to be holy and modest, and you had to wear this outfit and got oil on your ear and thumb and toe and all that. In the New Testament, all of us who are descendants of Jesus, in other words, Christians, become priests of God, but we still are supposed to be the same. See, that's what's different. Did you know nowadays people are Christians and they're not modest? They don't proclaim Christ. They never share the gospel with anybody. They don't consider themselves specially set apart to God. They don't tell people they're called out of darkness. A lot of them still live like they're in darkness. Did you know in America, they've been doing kind of statistical analysis of people. They call it Gallup polling and Barna polling. And what they found out is that Christians and unsaved people equally get divorced in their marriage, equally drink alcohol, there's no difference, equally live with their boyfriend or girlfriend before they're married. Did you know that? In America, there's no statistical difference between a Christian and a non-saved person that the pollsters can find, the people that call you on the phone and ask you questions and do polling. But God said, see, this is why Haggai is so important. God says, I am unchanging, I am jealous, I'm omnipotent, I erased, so omnipotent, and I'm trustworthy, and I have called all of you to be priests, I've called you out of darkness, you belong to me, I left you here to proclaim, and my priests are to be holy and special to me. We are supposed to be a holy temple of pure living for the Lord. Exactly what, and this is all about their consecration that God expected. Okay, now let's change gears back to these attributes, okay? Because that's really what this whole hour is about. The attributes of God. The attributes of God are what we call theology. Theologia. Theos, God, logia, to study. That's a Latin word. All of Western language is influenced by Latin. And so English is very Latin. And basically, the theology of God are his attributes, which show us the powerful character of our awesome God. And basically, here we are, and there he is, and his attributes are how we're connected to understand how he operates. Now, if you were in your theology class, have you already had theology? You're in the middle of theology, you're learning theology. God's attributes are divided up. First, there are the incommunicable attributes. What that means, those are the ones we can't be. We cannot be omnipresent, we are not eternal, we are not unchangeable, we're not independent. The first one is, what makes God God? Did you know God doesn't need anything? Did you know Isaac would die if he didn't sleep? Did you know the worst thing they do when they torture people is called sleep deprivation? The North Koreans, the Chinese, even America's CIA knows that if you keep a person awake long enough, you can kill them if you don't let them go to sleep. Our bodies must go unconscious to fix itself, and you keep the body from doing its work when you stay awake. What that means is Isaac is not independent. He's dependent on food, water, sleep, air. You understand what I mean? What is God? He's independent. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't eat. He doesn't rest. He who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. He doesn't need. He is independent. Do you know what most people want to be in their life? Independent. What does every young person want to do? They don't want their parents telling them what to do. They want to be independent. What is, in my country, in America, do you know what everybody wants? Everybody. Financial independence. They want to earn enough money so no one can tell them what to do. No one can order them around. No one can take away what they have. They want to be independent. And God says, I don't want you independent. I want you dependent. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's someone to rule over you, someone to tell you what to do. God says you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You need me. Our culture says you don't need anything. Do everything on your own. Be independent. God says you need me. Need me more and more. And what the Lord said is, when I'm weak, what does the Lord become? Strong. Do you know why most Christians are not strong? Because they're not allowing themselves to need the Lord. Most churches, if the Lord didn't come on Sunday, they would still operate quite well. The church just runs like a machine. It's just like a big machine. And they are independent of God. They don't need Him. You can tell how much you need the Lord by how much you pray. Prayer shows how much we need the Lord. Lack of prayer shows how much we can do it by ourselves. What are most people saying their biggest problem is? I don't what enough. I don't pray. I don't read the Bible enough. Reading the Bible is our food, and prayer is our source of needing God and saying, help me and accomplish things. Okay, so those are the incommunicable. What are the communicable attributes of God? Spirituality. We are spiritual beings. Invisibility. We have a part of us that's invisible. Did you know that? God is invisible. That part of us like Him. God is all knowledge, but we have knowledge. See, now God exceeds us in spirituality, invisibility, and in knowledge. Truthfulness. By the way, whenever anyone tells the truth, anyone, even a criminal, a terrorist, did you know they're reflecting God? Because all truth comes from God. What is Satan like? Jonathan H., can you look up John 8:44 for us and read it to us? Because Satan is characterized as a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Okay, John 8:44.
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own sources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Thank you. And every time we don't tell the truth, every time we exaggerate the truth or minimize the truth, we are not like God. Who are we like? Yeah. That's why truth is so important. We should practice. Did you know, in my own life, I remember when I went to school, when I was your age, I was called the vice president of the student body. And there were 7,000 students, and I was in charge with the president of doing all the student activities. And it was fun. And I used to have so much fun. And I was really funny. I would tell jokes. I would get up and I'd say all these funny things. And finally, one person came up to me and said, you know, I never know when you're telling a joke or the truth. I said, what did you just say? They said, well, you know, when you're up on the stage, you're always telling a joke. And then when you preach, because I also was in charge of a different part of the campus where I preached all the time. That's how I met Bonnie. That was a turning point in my life. I said, wow, I don't want to be the jokester, the funny, you know, making everybody laugh. And because it confuses people. Then when I'm up here with my Bible, in their mind they go, oh, well, which is he now, the vice president of fun or the teacher of the Bible? And so I said, Lord, I repent of that, and I want to be truthful and faithful to your word. So those are the attributes of God that are communicable. Then there's God's character, his moral character. He is good. Whenever you're good, you're like God. Loving, whenever we love, we're like God. Merciful, gracious, patient. Holiness is God's character. Peace. But did you know peace to us means feeling quiet? Peace to God, actually, is the word shalom. You ever heard, how do Jewish people say hello? Shalom. It comes from the Hebrew verb shalom, which means completely in order. In other words, you feel peaceful if everything is in order in your life. God is a God of order. What are most people like? Disorderly. Go to their room. Their clothes are all over the floor. You know what I mean? Their garbage is not in the can. Do you understand what I mean? You get around a group of people, there's trash on the ground. In America, when a game is over, like a football game, they have to bring in big bulldozers because there's so much trash that people leave on the ground. They throw it on the ground and walk over it. God is a God of peace, of order. He is a God of righteousness and justice and jealousy. There is, look, jealous. And wrath. To us, wrath is negative. To God, wrath is holy. Then there are seven attributes of how he operates. They're called his attributes of purpose. His will, his freedom, his omnipotence, remember right there, which speaks of his power and sovereignty, his perfection, blessedness, beauty, and glory. Okay, here's my question to you. Do we have lives that reflect that we're trusting that God is like this? Remember, I looked at you, I said, do you really believe that's true? Do you really believe those attributes? If we listen to his voice, that's his word, it means we're trusting him. What did Jesus say in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Listening to God's voice, which is the Bible, have you guys listened to the voice of God yet today? That's what we call our quiet time, our devotions. Means we're trusting him. See, a little sheep, it's the most amazing thing. It still happens. If you go to Israel and you go down to the desert area where they still have flocks, all the flocks come to the same well. So here's a well, and there'll just be all these sheep all around the well, and there's this trough, and they're all coming up and drinking out of it. And there'll be a shepherd here, and a shepherd here, and a shepherd here, and a shepherd here. And this shepherd will be the first one, and he says, in his voice, we're going this way, and he starts walking. And guess what? Out of this mass, this one, this one, this one, this one, nobody goes and gets them. They hear their shepherd's voice. They recognize them. Bonnie and I were just in Greece, the country of Greece. It was the most amazing thing. We were going up the Acrocorinthus, where Corinth is, and there was a shepherd there. And we stopped our car, and the shepherd crossed over the road and made some kind of sound. And half of all the sheep went with him, and the other half stayed on that side of the road. And they all had these little bells on, and they walked. And we could not believe it. It's true. And see, the sheep trust their shepherd. We're supposed to trust the Lord. Okay, God, his attributes, he's eternal, unchangeable, wise, all-knowing. How do we unleash the truth of God's eternity into our lives? We learn to talk to him. Now, basically, it's kind of like this. If God is eternal, he's always been, he always will be, and if he is eternal, he knows everything because he inhabits everything. And so I talk to him and trust him. Now, real quickly, my next reader, Arnold, can you read to us Psalm 16:11? And I want to tell you, what time is this class over? 11:30. Okay. Arnold, Psalm 16:11. If you really believe the truth of who God is, you'll talk to him and trust him. He can show you, Arnold just read, the pathway of life. Number two, trusting his unchangeableness is God has already given the best advice. Where is it? In the Bible. Trust God enough to obey his advice. Most theologians say that 99.9% of God's will for you and me is written down. There's only this little bit that isn't written down. If you just obey what's written down, you're 99.9% of the way. Most people, all they're interested in is that 0.1%. What job am I supposed to have? Who am I supposed to marry? you know, what missions trip should I go on? To the neglect of the 99.9. You understand that? The Lord won't show you that 0.1% if you're not obeying the other part. That's the problem of modern day confusion. The truth of his wisdom, you know what wisdom means? That God doesn't learn anything. God doesn't discover anything. God does not count things. God is never surprised by anything. His wisdom, or his omniscience, means that God has a perspective on all of our life's events because he knows the end from the beginning. And we just need to trust his way is perfect. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust the Lord. Okay, another one. His omniscience. Since God knows everything, we should seek to be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. What does set apart mean? I know, it's hard. Do you want to know the simple one? Useful. Useful to God. Here, my phone is only useful if it's charged up, if it's connected to the cell tower, and if I know the passcode so I can open it up. Otherwise, it's an expensive hammer, okay? A $500 hammer, you know? This phone is only useful when it's set apart for what it was designed to do. What was it designed to do? It was designed to be connected to the cell tower. It was designed to be a communications and photography and internet device. Sanctified means that we are useful to God for what he designed us to be. What did he design you to be? His servant. To talk about him. To look. Look. To proclaim. To act like his own possession. To live like we're called out of darkness. To be holy. His priest. To hear his voice and follow him. And how do we do that? We can't do it on our own. We ask for his grace. What is his grace? It's the divine energy to live this life. See, my phone doesn't operate unless I stick something in this little end. The charger. Grace is the charger of our life. It's the only way that we make it. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us by the grace of God. Okay, before we go, we have 6 minutes or 8 minutes. How do you take all the truths from Haggai, all these attributes of God that we found, how do you unleash them into your daily life? Okay? So let's learn how to apply the attributes of God. And here are most of them. Independence, unchangeable, eternity. Okay. Let's only look at four out of this list. We're going to look at the omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and love. I mean, we all know what those mean, right? All power, love, all knowing, everywhere present, right? Okay, now how do we apply those? Every time we have a problem, that's how we know whether or not we're applying the attributes of God. So let me show you what I mean. It's so simple. The Christian life is so simple. It's taking the truth that we know about God and applying it in our everyday lives. So, let's just take the challenges we face in life, okay? Financial hit, you know? You lose your job, someone steals your wallet, you have an accident, you know? A car accident, you fall down the stairs, you break your leg, something. You have a loss. I mean, people lose parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, husbands, wives. Unexpected loss in life. Or you have cancer. I mean, that's like the worst thing in America. The doctor comes up and says, I have to tell you something. You have cancer. And that's what most people die of. Cancer or heart attacks or strokes. Okay, so those are our challenges in life. Now, number one, we always know that as a Christian, he says that you are held by me. We are in his hands, his everlasting arms. So when we got saved, he started holding us. And he puts, so here's me, and the Lord is putting a box around me. And the first box is that he loves me always. Okay? That's kind of like a protection. And he knows everything before it happens. Okay? And God says, I'm with you. You know what that means? He's in the box. He's with us. And he says, I'm all powerful. Okay? So we're surrounded by omnipotence, great love, omniscience, omnipresence. Here's me. Okay. Here comes I just lose my job. Does God still love me? Yes or no? Yes or no? Did God know I was going to lose my job? Yes or no? Yes. Is God with me while I'm losing my job, watching me? Yes. Could God have kept me from losing my job? Let's be a little more confident. Say it louder. Yes. Okay. Now, so this is job. Okay. How about my little brother dies? He's out by the river and falls in and is swept away and drowns. My little brother drowned it. Okay? That just happened to my life. Stop for a minute. Could God have kept my little brother from drowning? Yes or no? He could have dried up the river. In fact, he could have made him walk through the river like the children of Israel did. Right? Right? He could have stopped it like Elijah did. And walked, you know, remember Elisha took his mantle and hit and the water stopped. Does God still love my brother even though he died? Does he still love me? Yes. Did God know my little brother was going to drown before he drowned? Oh. And God is with me watching to see my reaction. Now think about this, what this means. Everything that happens in life, whether it's you get cancer, you lose your job, your girlfriend says she doesn't like you anymore, or your parents die. God is either good or bad. God is either wise or dumb. In other words, he knew it was happening and he still let it happen. Do you understand? Our reaction shows some people act like God is dumb. Like, you know, he shouldn't have done that. Well, he didn't do it. The Bible says that God does not cause evil. But you know what? Here is, I'll show you something. I don't know if it'll work. But watch. This marker is here and it's standing up until, watch what happens. What changed? I stopped what? Holding it. Satan was perfect. Satan was called Lucifer. He was the greatest angel, the highest creation of God. And God momentarily went like this. If God does not hold something, it goes towards sin. Do you understand that? Nothing is independent. That, remember, independence of God? Only God is holy and all-powerful and able to stay completely right. Everything else, if God isn't holding it, it falls. Why did Satan go into sin? Because God was showing us something. Satan, that's why God created hell, only for Satan and the rebel angels, not for humans. Because he made Satan an example. Watch. If God does not hold you, you go towards sin. That's how bad we are. No one is perfect. Everything goes toward decay, destruction. And so God is good, wise, all-powerful, and that's why we want him to hold us. I don't just want him holding me like this. I say, hey, hold me that much. That's what prayer is, saying, I need you to hold on to me. I don't want... Most people are trying to get as many restraints, you know, and they're just trying to make it on their own. No, do this. Say, God, hold me. God is either everywhere present, he's right in the box, or he's absent. And our response to life's struggles declare what you believe about the attributes of God. Okay.